If you turn back to that portion of scripture that we were reading, particularly that last chapter of Hosea, chapter 14, there's some verses that we want to consider. Verses 5 and 6. We really just want to consider these words as they stand on their own, not so much in the context of the book of Hosea, but just to consider them as they stand here in the two verses. The two verses read, verses 5 and 6, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his root as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help in prayer. Father in heaven, we do bow before thee afresh, looking help now as we come around thy word. We thank thee that we have thy truth before us, but Lord, we need help to understand it. I need help to preach. And therefore, Lord, we cry out to thee to grant us the help of the Holy Ghost. We pray that thou would send forth thy Spirit now, and may he come and take of the things of himself and apply them to our hearts. And we pray that there will be profit in gathering around thy word in this place today. And may we know the Lord speaking to us and a drawing of our heart out after thee. O Lord, come, we pray. May there be that seeking of thee and that following of thee in our lives. May we realize the importance of that today. Hear us now, we pray, and do us good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening line of verse 5 of this chapter tells us that the grace of God and the favor of God is described as the dew. The Lord is here telling Israel what he will do for them. In verse 4, I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely, mine anger is turned away from them. So they are a people reconciled unto the Lord. And then in verse 5, the Lord begins to tell them what he is going to do. And his blessing and his favor and his grace is here likened unto the dew. Now, the dew in a land like Israel was something that was very important. The arid climate that is found there in the land of Israel, where you can experience possibly up to 6 months without any rain, from April through to October. There can be a time when there is no rain at all during that period. The dew becomes very important. Maybe not so important today as it was in a bygone day, because there's modern systems of irrigation and they can take water from even from the sea and take the salt out of it and use it to irrigate crops or take it out of the rivers in modern times with modern technology. But go back into the times in the Word of God and generations gone by and centuries gone by when none of those means were at hand. The dew then became something that was vital, absolutely vital for the growing of crops and of any vegetation at all. In fact, there would be no growth in an arid climate if there was not dew that would come down during those times when there was no rain. But the dew would come down at night, and in the morning it would be upon the ground and upon the plants, and it's absolutely vital. And the Lord here likens himself to the dew that would come down. The importance of it is indicated in the fact that the dew surrounds the leaves of the plant as it comes down in the evening time, in the cool of the day. And even when the new day dawns and the sun begins to rise, for 2 or 3 hours in the morning, the dew is still there, clinging on to the plants until it's finally evaporated with the heat of the sun. But during that period of time, it does an invaluable work. The plant is able to get moisture and nourishment that is going to enable it to grow and survive and eventually bear fruit and bring forth the harvest that will be possible, all because of the existence of the dew. Now, in the Word of God, the dew is described as a blessing from God. Back in Genesis chapter 27, where Isaac was blessing his son, he thought it was Esau, but as we know, Jacob deceived his father and he ended up getting the blessing. But in Genesis 27 and verse 28, this is what Isaac said. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. It was looked upon as a blessing to have the dew, to live in a land where there was dew. Now there's arid climates in the Middle East that does not experience dew at all. The land of Israel experiences a heavy dew because it is so near the coast, so near the sea, and there's so much moisture in the air. And therefore, as it cools in the evening, it does come down upon the ground and upon the vegetation. But it's looked upon as a blessing from God, as a favor from God. And there's Jacob blessing. Well, he thought it was Esau, but it was actually Jacob. But blessing his son, he said, the Lord give you the dew. Because Jacob knew the importance of it. It was looked upon as the blessing of God and the favor of God upon him, if the Lord would bestow the dew upon him. Now, something of the quantity of the dew is given to us in Scripture as well. If you turn to or think about another portion of Scripture with regards to Gideon, and think about the time when Gideon was looking for that confirmation of the will of God, and he put out the fleece. And on one occasion he wanted the ground wet and the fleece dry, and then on the other occasion he wanted the fleece wet and he wanted the ground dry. Well, in Judges chapter 6 and verse 38, on that occasion when he asked the Lord for the fleece to be wet and for the ground to be dry, and in the morning time Gideon picks up the fleece and he wrings out the fleece, and it tells us in Judges 6 and 38 that he wrung out a bowl full of water. A bowl full of water out of that fleece. Now, the fleece of the sheep in the Middle East wouldn't be anything like the fleece of a sheep here in our part of the world. The fleece would be a lot barer and a lot less woolly than what we would know as a fleece when it comes shearing time in this part of the world. But even there, with that fleece that wouldn't be anything substantial compared to what we would understand as a fleece, there's Gideon still able to wring out a bowl full of water out of that fleece, which gives us some indication of the dew that would come down even on the area of a fleece left outside in the land of Israel. The dew was absolutely vital. And here in these two verses in Hosea chapter 14, it begins in verse 5 where the Lord says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. And this is a reference to his blessing and to his favor. Really a reference to his grace that he will bestow upon this people. They are a people reconciled to the Lord. They are a people that are right with the Lord, as verse 4 indicates there, where he says, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, mine anger is turned away from them. They are a people right with the Lord, and as a result of that, then the blessing of God comes down upon them. And it's when we are right with the Lord that we will know his blessing. And his blessing will be as the dew. It is something vital. It is something important. It is life-giving. It is life-sustaining. It is to be seen as the chiefest of blessings from God. If the Lord is pleased to come down upon us and bless us individually, as a family, as a congregation, as the people of God generally, in this day and age in which we live. Now what I want to do for a moment or two this morning is take those next statements that are given to us here, the rest of verse 5 and also verse 6. And I want us to think a little bit about how the Lord here indicates he's going to bless this people. Because in saying that he's going to be the dew, well, then he goes on to enlarge upon this and he says, well, here's how you're going to be blessed. Here's what it is the Lord is going to do for you. And in thinking upon these different ways, it does illustrate for us what the Lord looks for in our lives. If we are those that know the Lord, this is what the Lord would have to be seen in our lives. And there are pictures and metaphors that are here that are associated with the physical world that are appropriate, I think, for a harvest meeting to think upon. And I trust that as we do so, the Lord will bless his word as we consider it. Look at verse 5 there and notice, first of all, that there is to be growth upward. And there's a picture here given to us that says, the rest of verse 5, he shall grow as the lily. He shall grow as the lily. So the dew is going to come down. The blessing of God is going to come down upon an individual, upon Israel here as a company of the people of God. And he's described here as growing as a lily. So there's going to be growth upward. The lily grows upwards. The lily is known to grow rapidly. The growth of the lily, as with all bulbous root plants, can be quick and speedy. In desert areas, when the dew descends, that is even more so the case. It can spring up within a matter of hours. We read in the scriptures, and we know too from history and the world generally, that the wilderness can blossom in a night. If there's a shower of rain that comes down upon it, or the dew that is upon it, it can start to grow, and it can grow very quickly. And it can grow up as the lily. And this is the picture here that the Lord is using of his blessing that comes down upon an individual, and they're going to grow as a lily. Now, what is that teaching us? Why does the Lord use this particular picture? Well, one thought we can dwell upon for a little moment is that the Christian is not to take a lifetime in growing up spiritually. The Christian is not to take a lifetime in growing up spiritually. The Christian is to grow. The Word of God speaks about growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And the Christian is to grow up. But they're not to take a lifetime in doing so. They're to reach spiritual maturity, and they're to reach spiritual maturity quickly. Sadly, sometimes there are Christians and they never grow up spiritually. They never progress in the Christian life. They're always growing up. They never seem to come to spiritual maturity for one reason or another. They're still, well, to change the picture a little bit, they're still babes in Christ, even after many months and years of being saved. Maybe some after a lifetime of being saved, and still there's no spiritual maturity there, as there ought to be and there should be. And surely when the Lord here uses this picture and he says, I'll be the dew upon Israel, and as a result of that, they're going to grow up and they're going to grow as the lily, it illustrates the point that Christians are to grow, and they are to grow quickly. There is to be a spiritual maturity that is to come upon them and over their lives. Now, for that to happen, there has to be this dew that comes down upon our souls. Parched plants are not going to grow. Parched souls are not going to grow spiritually. We need the dew to come down. We need the blessing of God to come down upon us. We need his grace in our lives. And there are the means of grace that God has ordained whereby we obtain the help to grow. Maybe that's the reason why some Christians never grow up. They never employ the means of grace. They never use the means that God has ordained to find blessing and help and grace and his strength into our souls and spiritual nourishment into our souls that we might be enabled to grow. There's Christians who spend little time in the Word of God, spend little time in prayer. Our brother was exhorting and mentioning the times of prayer for the mission. Well, those things are all necessary, because those are the means that God has ordained for you and I to find blessing and receive blessing and the nourishment into our souls that enable us to grow. And if we neglect the means of grace, well then, don't be surprised if we never grow. If there's never any spiritual maturity in us, it's because we're neglecting the means. God has promised, I'll be the dew. But if we don't come and receive of that and draw from that, then how will we ever grow? The Christian is to grow. The Christian is to develop. There's to be a spiritual maturity about us, Christian. We're not always to be growing. At some stage, you have to get to the place where the growing is done and you start producing fruit. You know, if the plant is always growing, it's not going to be producing the fruit. It's going to put so much effort into the growing that it's not going to have the same ability to produce fruit if it's growing. And it's the same with the Christian. If there's no reaching of spiritual maturity, then the effort has been put into growing and not to producing fruit. But when you think about the lily, the lily is a glorious flower. Remember the words of the Savior to about Solomon, where it said that Solomon in all his glory was not like arrayed like the lily. The lily had more glory than Solomon. Now Solomon had considerable glory as the king of Israel. His fame went out into the then known world, and as we know, there were those who came to commune with him, and they marveled at the magnificence of Solomon and his royal court. There was a glory about Solomon, and yet the Lord said that there was more glory about a lily. There was more glory about a lily than there was about Solomon and all the magnificence of his kingdom. And that's the picture that the Lord here employs with regards to his people. He says they'll grow up as a lily. You see, there's to be a beauty about the child of God. There's to be a beauty about the child of God. The beauty of Christ is to be upon us. Remember those words that we have at the end of Psalm 90? It's a prayer of Moses, one of the Psalms of Moses that are in the book of Psalms. But at the very end of Psalm 90, it says, we'll read the last two verses. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And verse 17 there starts off with that statement. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. There's to be the beauty of the Lord upon the child of God. As they grow up, there's to be the likeness of Christ upon them. The beauty of the Lord is to be seen upon them. And when you think about the lily and the glory of the lily and the beauty of the lily, even greater than Solomon, as the Lord Jesus said, there's to be this beauty, this glory about the child of God. But the lily is an upright flower. It grows straight and true. And what is part of that beauty that the Christian is to have upon them? Surely it is that we are upright in the spiritual sense. Our lives are to be marked by uprightness. The Christian is to walk uprightly. That's the mark of being a child of God, is that in this world we walk uprightly. And these things are all brought here out of this statement that the Lord says, he shall grow as the lily. There's to be this upward growth, Christian. And may we be those that indeed are growing upwardly, as the Lord indicates here to us. But secondly, I want you to notice that there's to be growth downwards. Because the next statement in verse 5 says that he will cast forth his roots as Lebanon. So now we're thinking about growing downward. As the dew comes down upon the plant as it grows up, and you can understand why the reference is to growing up first of all, that it would come up out of the ground and be able to catch the dew and benefit from the dew. And then as a result of benefiting from the dew, then it can start to put down roots, stronger roots. There'll already be some root system there, but it's going to put down stronger roots. That's the thought here, because it's given us the added picture that he's going to cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And we'll come to think about that just in a moment. But there's already some root system there already, and the plant begins to grow upwards and come up out of the ground and able to catch the dew. And then as a result of that, it's going to use the nourishment that it obtains, and it's going to put down stronger roots. So it's going to grow downward. And it's going to grow to our cast roots as Lebanon is the phrase that is here. And surely this indicates stability. The better the root system that a plant has, the better it's going to flourish. The more stable it is going to be. Because without a root system, it's going to be scorched in the sun. Remember the picture the Lord presented in the parable of the sower, of the seed that was sown on stony ground. And it was scorched by the sun. When the sun rose up in the hottest part of the day, it scorched the plant because it had no root system. It couldn't put down roots because the seed was sown on stony ground. It couldn't get down any more. There wasn't the depth of soil enable it to get down and put down a root system that would enable it to endure and to continue even through the heat of the day and the scorching of the sun. Without the root system, there's going to be a scorching of the plant by the sun. Now, the Word of God teaches us, Christian, that we are to be those that put down roots. We are to put down roots. Turn over to a couple of verses in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, first of all. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. We're breaking into the middle of a sentence here, but there's an expression here of what the Lord would do. Verse 16 talks about that he would grant you. So Paul is here desiring certain things for these believers at Ephesus. But look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So here's Paul's desire for these believers at Ephesus, and one of the desires is they would be rooted and grounded in love. And surely here's the thought of putting down roots. They already had a root system to think about this picture. They are the people of God. They are those that are truly the Lord's. But the Lord, or Paul, is here under inspiration writing to them and exhorting them, praying for them, because he says, Lord, grant that the Lord would grant this to them, that they might be rooted and grounded in love. That they would be putting down roots. That they would become more stable as believers. Turn on over a little bit more there in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. And here's Paul writing to another church. And he's bringing in the very same thought of, again, being rooted. Maybe we'll just take verse 6 as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So again, here he brings in this thought of being rooted and grounded. Now they're already the Lord's. That's indicated there in verse 6. They have already received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now he would have them to walk as becomes the gospel. And part of this is going to be that they're rooted. Oh, there's the building up there mentioned as well. But part of it is this, that they're rooted. And then, if you look there at Colossians 2 and verse 7, there's this thought brought in, and established in the faith. And surely this is the whole idea of the root system, that they're established. The Christian is to become established. They are to put down roots and become established. Now that brings us back to Hosea, to think about this picture that is used here, that they'll cast forth roots as Lebanon. Well, now, when you think about Lebanon, what is the one plant that comes to the fore in the Scriptures when you think about Lebanon? It's the magnificent cedars. They're the one plant that is associated with Lebanon in the Word of God. Those magnificent cedars that grew on the mountainsides of Lebanon. They were able to put down massive root systems, even into the side of a mountain, able even to split rock and to get a hold on the side of the mountain that nothing would move them. And they would be exposed to wind and everything on the side of a mountain. But those magnificent cedars, and they would grow up so tall, and yet they had a root system that was down and holding on and taking hold of even the rocks. That would give them stability, so that when the winds would blow and the storms would come and they would be exposed to all sorts through winter months, those magnificent cedars standing so tall, so magnificent to see, to the eye, yet they would be able to stand and resist the prevailing winds and the storm. Surely we can see the illustration with regards to the child of God. We're to put down roots as those magnificent cedars in Lebanon, even to the place where we take hold on the rock. And we know that the rock is Christ. The Christian has to have stability about them. There's many storms that blow in life, as we know. Many storms. But the Christian is not to be blown about by every wind. They're not to be blown about. They're not to be in that state where they don't know what they believe or they don't know what they're to do. The Christian is to have a stability about them. The Lord would have us to have a stability. He would bless us so that we would have stability in our lives, in our own personal lives, in our homes, families. The Lord would have us to have stability. And may we be those that are marked by such, that we are well grounded, that we are rooted, not blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes along, but that we are holding fast. We're holding fast unto the Lord. And may the Lord so bless us. Even today, may He come and so bless us. And then that brings us to verse 6 here, the third of these pictures that are presented to us. There's growth upwards, there's growth downwards, now there's growth outwards. Verse 6, His branches shall spread, and His beauty shall be as the olive tree, and His smell as Lebanon. So there's going to be a spreading now, is the picture that is here. The dew is going to come down, and there's going to be upward growth so that it can catch the dew. There's going to be downward growth so it has stability, and then there's going to be a growing out. The plant is going to start to grow and fill out as a result of this blessing upon it. And the Christian is to do exactly the same. The Lord is to so work and so bless, and we are to so know that blessing upon our lives that this will be the case with us. There's to be a spreading out, and the thought here is of influence, of the influence that the Christian brings to bear upon others around them. Now, Christian, we only can bring an influence to bear upon those around us if we are, first of all, those who are growing upward and taking root downward. Only then can we bring an influence to bear upon those that are around about us. If the world looks on at us and they see no spiritual growth in us and no spiritual development in us, how will we ever witness to them? How will we ever live before them? Again, if we're blown about and we lack stability in life, how does that recommend the Lord to anyone? If they look at us and they see no stability in our lives, and we're given to despair and we're cast about. And no, we need to be growing up and then putting roots downward, and then we can have an influence to bear. Turn away back to Genesis 49 for a moment, and I want you to notice what is said here of Joseph. Genesis chapter 49. And verse 22, Jacob is blessing his sons before he dies. And it's interesting to notice the first statements that he makes with regards to Joseph. He had more to say about Joseph, really, than the others. And we know that Joseph was very special in Jacob's affections. Genesis 49, verse 22, it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. You know, in reality, Joseph is the epitome of what we're thinking about in Hosea 14, 5 and 6. Because there he is described as a fruitful bough. He's growing up. He's a fruitful bough by a well. He's growing downwards and drawing the water up out of the well, which is a great assistance to any plant to grow if they're there beside a natural source of water. And this is how Joseph is being likened. But then it's the last statement in verse 22 that I want to think about here at this time, whose branches run over the wall. Whose branches run over the wall. The picture here is of the possibly the vine. that's inside the wall of the vineyard. And it grows inside the vineyard and it's protected and hedged around so the wild beast does not destroy it and devour it. It's beside the well and it's able to draw water from this source and it's going to grow. But then this statement, whose branches run over the wall. And there's a thought there of the branches going out and those who are on the outside of the wall, even maybe picking of the fruit of the vine and eating of the fruit of the vine. But there's the thought here of the influence that is going to be brought on others who are outside the wall, who are not within the vineyard. And when we come back here to Hosea chapter 14 and this statement in verse 6, his branches shall spread. And that's the thought of Joseph, his branches running over the wall, running out over the wall and interacting and even benefiting others who are not within the confines of the vineyard. And as we know, there's a world out there around us every day. And in a sense, we might be inside the wall of the vineyard. But there's to be that interaction with the world that is out there. And we interact with the world day and daily in our lives. Those that we rub shoulders with. Neighbors, friends, acquaintances, work colleagues, whatever. There's to be an influence for good that we bring to bear on those around about us in the world. And what kind of an influence do we have? Even if we just think back over the week that's passed, what kind of an influence have we had on those around us, those that have come into contact with us this week that's passed? Maybe they've never had contact with any other Christian this past week. But you were the Christian, or I was the Christian that they came into contact with. Did we have an influence of any sort? You know, is there a growing up and a stability that we can function and have an influence? Are the branches spreading over the wall? You'll notice there too in that verse it speaks about beauty shall be as the olive tree. There's all of these pictures that are being employed. The olive tree is from the plant from which the olive oil comes from. Oil in Scripture is the type of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us here that his beauty shall be as the olive tree. We've already thought about the beauty of the lily. That beauty that is to be about the child of God is a beauty that comes upon us and is about us by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. He's the one typified in Scripture with the oil. And we need that anointing, that infilling of the Holy Ghost. There's Psalm 52, verse 8, it says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." That's what the psalmist said. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Are we like a green olive tree? Are we those that have the oil of the Spirit within us? Jeremiah 11:16, "The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken." That's a reference to what Israel were supposed to be. The Lord says, I've called you by your name, and the name is a green olive tree. And here we find in Hosea that when the dew comes down, there's to be this beauty as of the olive tree about them. And then the smell is Lebanon is the last one that is mentioned here about this influence. The smell is of Lebanon. The trees of the forest of Lebanon were known, renowned for their smell. We've thought about the mighty cedars that are there, but there's also the vines. Go into verse 7 there of Hosea 14. It says, "They that dwell under his shadow shall revive, and they shall return, and they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." Down in the lower slopes of Lebanon, where there were the vineyards. Up on the higher slopes on the mountainside, there was the mighty cedars. But come down the slopes of Lebanon, on the lower plains, there was the vineyards that were plentiful. And there was a smell, a scent that rose up, a sweet smell that rose up from these vineyards. And the Lord is taking all of these pictures and using them with regards to the people of God and his blessing as the dew comes down upon them. Do you notice just how numerous this is, how plenteous this is? When the Lord comes down to bless, how plenteous is his blessing? There's a multiplication of pictures here. He talks about the lily. He speaks about the cedars in Lebanon. He's talking about the branches and the smell of Lebanon and the vines of Lebanon. There's a multiplication of pictures here that's presented to us. Just indicating how plenteous the blessing of God is. The Lord would so bless us that we would be like this. I finish off with some words out of the Song of Solomon, because it is said there of the Shulamite by her beloved, Song of Solomon 4, verse 11, it says, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Now there was the beloved delighting in the Shulamite, and the one he loved. And that's how he describes her. "The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." There was something pleasing. There was something pleasing about her. And may there be that Christian that is pleasing to the Lord about us in our lives, so that we have an influence on the world. And we'll only have an influence on the world if there is that about us that is pleasing to the Lord. And may the Lord so bless our lives. And may we seek that blessing, so that we will grow up and take root downward and then have an influence outward in this world. Are we those that seek his blessing today? Do we value his blessing? Do we put any worth on knowing his favor and blessing in our lives? Do we know the Lord? Are we walking with him? Are we reconciled to him? Even as those words of verse 4 there, just as we conclude, where it says, "I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely, mine anger is turned away from him." Now, are we those right with God, reconciled to him? Then the Lord can be his due to us. And may that be the case even today in all our lives.